Well, last week we started with the question, who's your daddy? You can see it there on the screen. It's an expression that you say to someone in our culture when you want to express your dominance over them or that you beat them in something. Who's your daddy? I use that phrase a lot with my boys, and they mean it like, yeah, dad, you're my dad. But no, it's like if we're wrestling, I'll be like, who's your daddy? That's right. It's me. It was the Yankees versus the Red Sox in the American League Championship in 2004. And this is, by the way, for Ben because he's a Red Sox fan. Had to get this last one in for you, Ben. Pedro Martinez pitched game two of the American League Championship Series. And he pitched well, but he got beat by the Yankees 3-1 that day. The Red Sox did go on to win the series, and I believe the World Series that year. Okay. But in a post-game interview, as Pedro Martinez got beat there in Game 2, this is what he said. It was actually pretty humble. He said, they beat me. They're that good right now. They're that hot. I just tip my hat and call the Yankees my daddy. He called them his daddy. That was a pretty bold move of him, but he never should have done that because you know how Yankees fans are. They get under your skin, so they picked up on that phrase. And the next time Pedro Martinez was pitching in that series, what did the Yankees fans start doing? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? The whole stadium starts chanting this at Pedro Martinez. And actually, he got the last laugh because the Red Sox won that game. But still, the Yankees fans. But poor Pedro, it doesn't stop there with 2004. In 2009, Pedro Martinez pitched for the Phillies. And who did they play in the World Series? The Yankees. And what did the Yankees fans do when he pitched in Games 2 and Game 6 of the World Series? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And that time the Yankees did beat the Phillies and beat Pedro Martinez. And so the story goes down in infamy. Pedro Martinez's daddy is the Yankees. Well, who's your daddy? If we mean your earthly dad, we probably could have you all come up and share stories of who your dad is or dad was, and we would get 1,000 different stories about it. We would get some people telling about a dad, a biological dad they never knew. We would get others who said, I had a dad who was absent, he was too busy, he was angry, he was whatever, maybe not a good dad. We'd have others that say, well, I had a dad who took me under his wing, an adopted dad who poured into me and who raised me, or who, where my dad left gaps, he stepped in and filled in. Or we'd have others who said, no, my dad was very attentive. My dad was loving. My dad cared and provided for me. We'd have stories about what dads did. But in the best case scenario, God's provision in dads is for dads to fulfill a role in a child's life of being a provider, a protector, a man who provides a spiritual heritage, a man who teaches, a man who disciplines. And there's something about when a dad is doing the role right that brings security to a child, a real sense of peace and direction in a child's life, stability. And the same is true, even if not more importantly, of our Heavenly Father. He has no flaws. Don't know what your dad was like, but all dads have flaws, all earthly dads. Our Heavenly Father has no flaws. He's perfect. He loves us. He's adopted into His family, not because we earned it, not because we entered into a contract relationship with Him where He said, okay, if you will fulfill X, Y, and Z, then I will be your Heavenly Father. It's not an employee-employer relationship where we work and we earn His love and His favor. It's not a master-slave relationship where we have to please Him and always wonder if we're in His good graces or not. We're in a family relationship. You don't earn your way into a family. You're brought in by grace. You're brought in by adoption. And we talked last week in Galatians chapter 3 how we are sons and daughters of this Heavenly Father. And we hit a couple of verses that highlighted how we get in. It's through Christ. It's through Him being the one that we're baptized into, that we're clothed with Christ. He's the entry point into the family. Then we talked about how all people from all backgrounds can be in, not dependent upon your race or your rank or your gender. All can be sons and daughters of God. And then we talked about how there's this idea of an inheritance from our Heavenly Father that we get to enjoy even starting now. We don't have to wait until we die and get in heaven. We get all the blessings, the spiritual blessings of our Heavenly Father now. This week we're going to continue to explore this idea of who's our daddy, our spiritual Heavenly Father. If you'll turn with me into Galatians chapter 4, we're going to explore the first 7 verses of this chapter that continue the theme, looking at the family of God. I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 4 here of Galatians. Paul says, what I am saying is that as long as the heir, this adopted one of the family, as long as the one who is an heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. I'm going to stop there for the time being. The picture Paul's painting, what he's referring to, is this analogy about a child of a father who is too young yet to inherit an estate. All people in that culture, in the Greek culture, would know what it was like when there was a wealthy man who had children, that he was busy in the affairs, what he was doing, and all the business he had. But the children were often raised by trustees and guardians, was the language used in here. That they had ones that would get them up in the morning and get them dressed and tell them what to wear and feed them breakfast and send them off to school. And so then they were with teachers and tutors all day. And then they'd come home and they'd do their studies. And they were told again what to eat. And that life resembles a bit more of a slave than it does of one who owns an entire estate. Would you agree? They don't really have a lot of freedoms when they're a child. Children can't make the decisions about what they should do, what they should wear. They need to be taught. They need their life ordered around discipline. And what Paul is referring to is he's saying that's what it was like for the Israelites under the law. They were raised under God's law, under the guardianship of the law. They were children of God, but they hadn't yet reached that age. And then there was a turning point that came. A turning point that was Christ. And it picks up in verse 4, talking about that turning point of how God brought us into our full rights as children. He adopted us in as children. Look at verse 4 and 5. It tells us 6 things about this turning point, which we'll just touch on real briefly here on each one of these. It says, first, when the time had fully come. We're going to take each phrase here. God knew what the right time was. There had been years, centuries of the Israelites being under the law, but God chose the time when he sent Christ to be the fullness of time. God has this view of history where he knows on the large scale what is the right time for things. And what he had seen was the Greek Empire had created a common language for that whole region. And it now provided interconnectedness between the whole empire of the Greeks. And then the Romans took over and they put in a great infrastructure of roads and shipping and the communication where the gospel could spread safely and securely through the whole place. But morally, the Roman world was degrading down into further and further away. They were already lost, but it was getting worse and more perverted. And they were ready for a Savior. And Jews, on the other hand, had had enough of the law. They had tried so many times and failed. There were cycles over and over again with the Jews. And the Jews were weary and were ready to have a change. They're ready for the Messiah to come. And so God chose at that time to have Jesus come into the world. The next phrase says that God sent his Son. What this tells us is about the origin of Jesus. That Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born in a manger. He was sent by the Father. The Father sent the Son. The eternally existing Father sent the eternally existing Son. Jesus is God. He's fully God. And not only that, but then we see in the next phrase that he was fully man. He was born of a woman. That Jesus had flesh. He had skin. He was tempted in every way like us. He had a body that was weak, that could be susceptible to death. But he took on our nature and still lived it out perfectly. As we see in verse 4, the next phrase, that he was born under the law. He was born under the law, meaning that he was able, in the perfection of his divinity, to fully obey the law that was given to the Israelites, that no one had ever lived perfectly. Jesus was the only one. He obeyed all the commands and obeyed them in the right way. He never sinned. And then verse 5 points out that he redeemed those under the law. He was able to redeem because he had lived it perfectly. He was fully God. He was fully man. He fully represented us, was able to redeem us. And that doesn't mean that he just paid a price and saved us while we remained in it. Redeem means you purchase out of. It's as if a slave who was in a culture of slavery, someone purchased them and purchased their freedom. They got to be purchased out of slavery. We were purchased out of the law. Christ did that for us. And so the conclusion in verse 5 is that we might receive the full rights of sons. No longer treated like the child, we get to receive the full rights as heirs, getting the full blessings of the Father. Now, the NIV says we received our full rights as sons. That's the phrase it uses because it's keeping in the metaphor of the child coming of age. But the literal translation, and maybe your translation has this, is that we are adopted into the family. That's what the scripture actually says. We were brought out of whatever life that was under the law, no longer a slave. We are adopted as sons and daughters. Adoption. Some of you in this room have been adopted. Or some of you in this room have adopted a child or multiple children. Or some of you have been close to someone that has adopted. It's an interesting phenomenon that happens in a family. Back in Ohio, we were neighbors with a family that adopted twice, and we went to church with them as well. And this was a particular couple that struggled with infertility for many years, and then the Lord opened the door for them to adopt from Ethiopia. So they went over and they were able to get their son and bring him home. And here you had white mom, white dad, and dark-skinned son. But they were a family. They didn't notice or didn't make any preferential treatment that, well, he's not totally our son. He is our son. They talked about it as before they got him, they were paper pregnant because it takes a process in adoption. Then they got him and this is our son. And they showed him in church and we prayed for them and they dedicated them as their son. And wouldn't you know it, in the irony of God, just a few months later, they found out she was pregnant. And somehow they weren't able to have a baby for all those years. They get this child and then they're pregnant. And so they have a biological son, white-skinned. Dark-skinned brother, white-skinned brother. Well, you know those two brothers fought like brothers and played like brothers and acted like brothers because they were family. And mom and dad didn't love one more than the other. And then a couple years later, they adopted a little girl who had been in foster care from another family in our church. that was taking care of this girl, this family adopted her. And now they have this family that you wouldn't have pieced together. No one would have ever thought this, but because of the love of mom and dad, not only legally does it say it on paper that they are the sons and daughter of this couple, they live like a family. They love their children. And that is what happens when we're adopted into the family of God. Our identity is not that we're somehow partially sons and daughters of the Father, that God loves one more than the other, or I didn't quite earn my full way in. When the Father adopts, he adopts, and we're in. It's a whole identity change. Before we were sons and daughters of God, the Bible says we were alienated from God. We were lost in our sin. We were orphaned. We were slaves. And when we became a Christian, the whole relationship with God changed. Sons and daughters don't have to act like we're slaves. We don't have to try to catch God's eye to make him love us. I know a lot of Christians struggle with that. I don't feel good enough that God would love me. We're insecure about his love for us. I feel like there would be judgment if I don't behave right. Guilt and shame are like a cloud behind us. Or maybe we even have struggled with pain in our own lives. And so we have a life that's bitter against others. And so we, as we picture God, we picture, oh, he's got to be bitter too. And how I don't think he could love me because of all I've been through. And for whatever reason, we find a warped picture of God. It's almost like in the Wizard of Oz movie when they come in to the first time, when they see this terrible wizard, he's saying, "I am Oz," and they just shrink back and they wonder, how could I even talk to this God? And there's fire coming out and they're on eggshells just to even talk to him. That's not our Heavenly Father. In fact, he chooses the word Father so that we would know it's the most intimate kind of relationship there could be. It's a love relationship. It's unconditional love. It's a caring heart of a father. I just want to walk through a couple of verses of scripture that paint picture of who our Father is. Matthew 6:26 says this: "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" It's springtime. You can look out and you can see the birds doing their thing, and there's thousands of birds all around, and they get food. They're cared for. And what he's saying is, when you look at one of those birds, don't you know that God has his eye on that little bird and knows exactly what's going on in its existence? If he cares that much about a bird, think how much more he cares about you and knows everything that you need, and you are valuable to your Father. Another thing we see in Scripture, in Luke 15, is the story of the prodigal son. You may be familiar with the prodigal son who insulted his dad by demanding his inheritance of his father and saying, "I don't want to be part of this family anymore. I reject you and I want to go off and live on my own. Give me my inheritance early." So he takes it all and he lives it up and parties and has the time of his life. Until it ran out. And he finds himself doing jobs that the scum of the earth would do just to survive. And it says in chapter 15, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he remembered his father. So he decides to come home. And as he's coming down the road toward his house, thinking, if I could even just be a slave in my dad, they're not going to take me back as family. There's no way I'll work whatever they need me to work just so I have food, just so I could survive. And as he's coming down the road, his dad is watching for him. He's been waiting. And he sees his son. And what does he do? Does he stand there and wait and make his son have to walk the walk of shame up to him? No. He runs to his son and embraces him and kisses him and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger. And he says, "We're throwing a party. My son is home." Because the father loves it when his sons and daughters come back. He forgives. He embraces. He welcomes back his children when they wander. Our Father also disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: "We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. And you might be thinking, "Well, Pastor, I thought you said that God doesn't judge us, doesn't condemn us." I did say that. The wrath of God is reserved for those who have not yet given their hearts to Christ and received him as Savior. But the wrath of God was poured out on Christ for all those who have received Christ. If you are a child of God, you no longer receive the wrath of God. You receive the loving discipline of God. It's a very different thing. I didn't used to know the difference when I was a kid. All I saw was dad coming at me and maybe a spanking or maybe a timeout or losing dessert. That was my mom's favorite one on me. She knew that would get me because I just love dessert. No dessert for a week. Oh. Discipline. If we didn't discipline our children, we wouldn't love our children. Do you want to let your children do whatever they want? What kind of parent would you be to spoil your children like that? Let them live irresponsibly. A loving father disciplines his children. And it proves that he's our father when he does that. He says it's for our good, that we could share in his holiness and be like him. It's correction. We also have a heavenly father that is looking forward to an eternity with us. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled as I'm going away. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." The Father has a mansion. He has a huge house. A big, big house. Some of you know that song. Lots and lots of room. A big, big table. The song goes on. He's preparing a place for us. The Father wants us to be home. Can you imagine in heaven all of his sons and daughters around this big table, all hanging together with him? He says, "I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will we be separated." The Father's longing is to have us there with him. Have us home. And there are verses going on and on and on that help us understand our Father. We have a good Father whose goodness is what gives us our sense of security. It gives us our sense of peace. We're not right in our souls until we understand the love of the Father, until that has somehow sunk down, not just into our minds knowing the truth of it, but has sunk down into our hearts, and we live knowing that our Father loves us. It's what gives us confidence to pray. It's what gives us confidence to walk in freedom. It's what gives us an affection for God. It's what lets us trust him, because he's always good. He calls us his children. He calls us his Father. For an illustration today, I thought, man, we have an opportunity here. My uncle is here. That's the guy who came from Montana to come to this conference. And his name is Jonathan, so I call him Uncle Jay. And I asked him if he would share about his relationship with my grandpa, his dad. And Uncle Jay, come on up. He's literally driving back to Montana, coming up. He didn't fly, he drove. And this is his family. He lives out in Montana. He's the district superintendent of the Rocky Mountain District, which is the same function that Terry Smith has here in eastern Pennsylvania. There's the fam. I got three cousins, and now they're married and kids. And take it away.
Once we were few, now we are many. Right? Well, it's great to be with you today. And when Steve asked me just to share briefly, I was like, a pastor and briefly? Like, what are you crazy? You know, is this going to be like an extended service or no? We have the privilege of serving in the Rocky Mountain District, which includes all of Wyoming and Montana, the western halves of North and South Dakota, and the Mountain Time Zone of Idaho. So it's quite a large area. So I was like, well, why not just drive to Pennsylvania? I mean, it's not that much further than from one end of my district to the other. So it's been great to be here. As Pastor Steve asked me just to share about my dad, you know, I thought of how you mentioned inheritance. I didn't get a dime. I mean, there's like no money. But I had a much greater inheritance. Some of the things that you hit on already. I thought of how we were taught a love for the Lord, for his ways, for the church. You know, I say oftentimes that, you know, a lot of times in life, maybe guys, if you're married, you're like, you know, people can say whatever they want about you, but if they talk about your wife, that's another deal, right? Most wives are like, yeah, that should be the way it ought to be, right? Like, if somebody rips me, maybe, you know, my husband ought to stand up for me. Well, you think about the church as the bride of Christ. Well, it's easy to rip on the church, and yet that's Jesus' bride. So we ought to be pretty careful about that. And I know for me, that was a long and strong lesson the Lord taught me through my parents. And a love for our mother. And as an example, and I think one of the best inheritances my dad gave me was he told me the why. Here's why we don't do this. Here's why we do this. Here's why we stay away from this. Here's why we run headlong into this. I also thought of how our dad last two things I'll just say briefly. One was that he instilled within us a desire to serve the Lord wherever we were. Didn't matter where we were or what we were doing, we had to serve the Lord. So a quick story, later in his life, Dad had a stroke, and he'd had heart disease, he had cancer, and you know, kind of got beat up physically before he died. And so he went to this rehab place. Had, you know, sometimes, I apologize, you know, I used to work in hospitals and nursing homes. Sometimes when people would have a stroke, it could affect them. Maybe they'd lose feeling in an arm or a leg. Sometimes it might affect their personality a little bit. I know there were some people that were just like really hard to deal with, and their family would just crush them because they'd be like, that's not what our dad or mom was like. Well, my dad, even though he had this stroke, he still maintained his heart for reaching people for Christ. And it was interesting because he told me this story. He said, yeah, I was talking to this guy, and he's kind of bombastic. You know, they put us at the table together. And the guy says, I'm going to get out of here. And my dad says, well, how do you know? And he says, because I'm going to live to be 100. My dad said, well, that's great. I'm going to live forever. And the guy looks at him. And so even though Dad had had a stroke and other things, he was like, you know what? I still need to be concerned for people's destiny. You know, friends, sorry, preaching time. The only difference between the church and the Rotary, and I was in Rotary, I loved it, is that we have eternity in mind, right? You can come, be a club, have fun, know people, do projects, whatever. But it's really about the eternal reality of the human soul and people's hearts and destinies. And that's the last thing my dad would always say. Jonathan, and this is especially true this year, our brother who said earlier, you know, we have 60 churches, 62 churches. I see people depressed about our culture and our country, and I keep thinking, I remember my dad saying, Jonathan, the next greatest event in all of human history is the second coming of Christ. And those two realities the lostness of people, and the reality of Christ coming back again. Keep our focus on what it needs to be on, and not on peripheral things that, you know, may be important but are not imperative. So I maybe didn't share all you wanted me to share, but I wanted to share that.
One last thing. Flip the picture.
Yep.
All right. What happens to you when you see that?
My dad looks better there than I ever will when I'm his age then. No, that's my dad. He was probably 68, 9 years old there. This is our youngest daughter, Sarah. And that was taken a number of years ago. Sarah's 25. She's a nurse. Her husband works for Young Life Christian Ministry. And she was probably 2 or 3 years old. I look at love, respect, safety, security, the things you've been mentioning in your message, and the blessings of an inheritance that goes far beyond cash.
Yeah. A godly dad has the ability to affect a whole family tree. Changes the entire family. A heavenly Father changes our lives. Makes us the men and women that He intends us to be. Walks with us. Teaches us. Models for us. Provides for us. Instructs us. There's an intimacy and a love that our Heavenly Father wants us to have with Him. It should be like that. In fact, I'll point you back to the scripture. Look at verse 6. This isn't just an illustration. This is what God says. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son, Jesus, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Abba. It says that the Spirit cries out. It calls out in our hearts, Abba, Father. It's the Greek word for that calling out. It is the deepest emotional cry you can have. And the Spirit is in you. If you have Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you crying out, Abba, Father. Dad. Daddy. It's an Aramaic word that Jesus used of His Father. And He taught us to say as well. The Apostle Paul says it in Romans 8, and he says it here in Galatians 4, that we get to cry out, Abba, Father. It's the first word that an Israelite child would learn of what to call their dad. Daddy, dad. It's a term of affection. It's a term of respect. It's a term of endearment. And some other child doesn't get to call another man Daddy, unless they've been adopted. It's a special term that you use for your dad. And that is the relationship that God the Father is inviting us into, to call us dad. The Holy Spirit is putting that on our lips. We have a Heavenly Father that has drawn us into a relationship where He wants us to come close. He doesn't want us to sit far away. He wants us to sit right next to Him. Put our face up to His face like that picture. We can work alongside Him. We can sit with Him. You can even metaphorically sit in the lap of your dad and be held. That is what our Heavenly Father invites us into. Now, if that sounds too good to be true, if it sounds like something you never had, if it sounds like a privilege, it is. It's an incredible privilege. Neil Anderson writes, "As God's adopted child, you have been given a new identity and a new name. You're no longer a spiritual orphan. You are a son or daughter of God." If you're beginning to think you're someone special as a Christian, you're right. You are special. But your specialness is not the result of anything you have done, of course. It's all God's doing. As a child of God, in union with Him, because you are in Christ, you have every right to enjoy your special relationship with your Heavenly Father. Did you put those two words together? Enjoy Father. Enjoy your Father. That's what you get from having Abba. The joy of a close and special relationship with Him. I don't know if that's what you feel emotionally when you think of God. I don't know if you struggle to draw close to Him. I don't know if you feel, if you struggle and how you feel and your worth. But this is true. And folks, it's in Scripture. It's not just a nice sermon. It's not just put here so we can enjoy this. This is God's word to us. Embrace it. He's writing it to you and to me. God wants you to draw close as His Father. He wants you to be able to call Him Abba and to do it without guilt. He doesn't want you to stay far away. He wants you to come in and be close. He wants you to have freedom. We've carved out time here at the end to draw close to our Abba. We're going to sing. We're going to praise Him. As I was at the SEEK conference, this was, I think, Friday night. Maybe it was last night. I don't remember. I was thinking, why do we raise our hands to our God? And I know there's a couple of metaphors I've heard. One is a soldier who comes before a king and he has armor on the front and on the back. And he raises his hands to in front of a king that if a king wants to take his life, there's a spot exposed. It's the sides. And a king could take a soldier's life if he wanted to. It's an act of surrender. But I also was thinking at this conference, it's a child reaching up to their dad. It's not a bad thing to come before our Father like that. Whatever you need to do to draw close to your Father, just do it. Let the Spirit put in your mouth the words Abba, Dad. I invite the worship team to come.